and now evangelist David Shannon.
We'll open your Bibles to Genesis, the 13th chapter. Genesis, the 13th chapter. Desire. Choice. Wickedness. And righteousness. Four very important words to this morning's study. If you will, in your mind this morning, imagine up before us is perhaps a chalkboard. And on this chalkboard we have the word desire at this particular place. At this particular place we have the word written out, choice. And here on top of each other we have righteousness and wickedness. Brethren, this is something that we go through every day. Every day we have to deal with desires, and some of those desires are righteous and some are wicked. But every day we must deal with desires. Many times Satan tempts us. How? By desires. But then we must also deal with decisions, choices. And many times we choose righteousness. At times we choose wickedness. I don't want to insult your intelligence this morning, but I want to give you a few simple definitions to make sure we're on the same path as we study this morning. Desire is simply a longing for something that promises enjoyment or satisfaction. Desire. Choice is simply the act, right, opportunity, a faculty of choosing or deciding. Righteous, perhaps the most simple definition that we could give, is simply to do right. Spiritual definition, to obtain favor with God. Wickedness, whatever is morally unacceptable. A spiritual definition, going back to the way it is used in the original Greek throughout the New Testament, would be evil nature. Delight in evil. Bad, worthless, including every form of evil, a violator of the established rules, ordinance, or so forth, or a violation of divine law. Brethren, as we look at this study this morning, I hope you will think seriously about striving to leave here more dedicated, more motivated to make wise decisions. Because this is something you and I must do every day. And that is decide. Let us all leave here this morning with a desire to decide righteousness. Let us try to curb those desires that are wicked and strive to build an individual that will have stronger desires for righteousness instead of wickedness. But always realizing that all of us at times will have wicked desires, because that is a way Satan uses to tempt us. As we look at our study this morning, let's begin in Genesis, the 13th chapter. We see a man named Abraham. We see a nephew named Lot. And in Genesis, the 13th chapter, we see that they have a problem. Their problem is they have so much. So many material things, so many cattle, that now the herdsmen of the two men began to argue, and this is where we start in verse 7. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from thee. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the gardens of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Then Lot chose, see that word? Then Lot chose him all of the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Lot, you and I have too much. Probably the best thing we could do is just separate ourselves. Well, look, Lot, all of this land is ours. You decide which way you want to go. I'll go the other direction and our herdsmen won't be fighting and that way we won't have a family feud. Brethren, as all of us know, perhaps the worst feud to be in is a family feud. Abraham, a very wise man of God, says, let's do away with the problem. Well, what's the problem? Our herdsmen aren't getting along, so let's separate. You see, there we could go into great detail about Abraham's decision. A choice had to be made. Abraham's desire was for righteousness to prevail so the family would be saved. But notice Lot's decision. Lot looked and his desire was for the wealth. You see, cattle grow better on better pasture. It's easier to raise cattle and sheep and camels and so forth when you have plenty of water. And he looks over to one side and he sees the beautiful pasture land is what we would call it. And he sees the streams and he desires those things. And it is this desire that causes him to make the decision that he makes. Now, brethren, that decision will be a very costly decision in the life of Lot. You see, as we look down that decision, we look over to Genesis, the 18th chapter. If you will, turn over to Genesis, the 18th chapter. And we see some powerful things happening in the life of Abraham and Lot. In Genesis, the 18th chapter, we see that Abraham has entertained three strangers. Now, we are told in reading God's Word that these three strangers are from God. Two of those strangers go when they're about to leave and to be on their way to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we pick up there in the 16th verse of the 18th chapter, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Brethren, this morning, for the next few minutes, I want us to look at four various groups of people or individuals, whichever the case. And I want us to see their desires. I want us to see their choices. And I want us to see how it pertains to righteousness and wickedness. Here we see the Lord. Lord, what's your desire? We see there that he says, I want to be just, have justice and judgment. Brethren, we are the Lord's people. We should desire the same in our life as the Lord wants in His life. And the first thing He said there is that He wants to be just. Brethren, how many of us want to be fair? Fair in all areas of life. I hope every one of us do. It doesn't matter what the gain would be if we were unfair. We want to be fair. We want to be just. We want to have the reputation of honesty because we are honest. But even a very greater overall picture is that the Lord talked about judgment. The Lord's desire was for those people to be prepared on judgment, even though it looked as if they would not be. Brethren, what is our desire this morning? You see, the question is not, will there be a judgment? Yes, there'll be a judgment. The question is not, will every knee have to bow? Yes, every knee will have to bow. The question is not, will every tongue confess? Yes, every tongue will confess. So therefore, this morning, we need to decide, is my desire to stand on judgment day prepared? I hope it is. That's the greatest desire that we can have. But that desire should influence a decision to be made in our life. What is that decision? The only way to stand prepared is to seek righteousness and obey the Word of God. Now notice, another thing that we see about the desire of the Lord. We're going to have to move quickly this morning, but I hope you'll stay with me. Another desire of the Lord is that the Lord hates sin. Lord, why are you sending those men to Sodom? I'm going to find out really what their cry is. I understand that their cry is a sin, a cry of sin, that they are grievous in sin. Lord, what's wrong with the cry of sin? I don't like it. The Lord says, I hate sin. Brethren, this morning, what is our desire towards sin? Is it a desire to flee sin? To move away from sin? To go the opposite direction of sin? Or is our desire to see how close we can come to sin? Or even the desire to be right in the middle of sin? If we are going to be like our Lord, we must hate sin and desire to do something to remove the sin. Now you and I know that the Lord knows the hearts of individuals. You and I could not go into Sodom and read the hearts of those individuals, but the Lord could. And the Lord realized that they were overcome by sin. Brethren, I'm not talking about just an influence of sin. The Lord looked in their life and saw that they were lost in sin. There was no turning away for those individuals as deep as they were into sin. Brethren, this morning, let us desire to never go into sin that deep. Let our desire be one that says, I'm not ashamed to stand up and say, I hate sin. Brethren, when I see sin separating families, I tell you with tears in my eyes, I hate sin. When I see sin bringing problems in individuals' life that they wouldn't have if it wasn't for one thing, sin, I hate sin. Brethren, we must move ourselves to the point that we hate sin. There's no glory in sin. The big screens, the TV can glamorize sin. In the break rooms at work, we can glamorize sin. Talking to our neighbors, we can talk about how great sin is. But the truth is, nothing is glamorous in sin. We need to hate sin. Why? Our God hates sin. Our desire should be to be like God. Notice there's someone else in this story to learn from. And that is a very faithful servant, Abraham. To save time, we won't read 23 through 33. But 23 through 33 of this same chapter is a bargaining between Abraham and God. If you're going up to trade day on Saturday, you would like to have a guy like Abraham going with you. Abraham really knows how to bargain. Because he says, Lord, what if we go into Sodom and we find just 50 righteous souls? Will you not destroy it? No. The Lord says, I won't destroy it. Ah, what a bargainer. He already has a city that's going to be condemned. He has found a way for it not to be condemned. All we have to do is find 50 righteous souls. Well, Lord, what about if it's five less? The Lord says, I won't destroy it for 45. Well, Lord, what about 40? Peradventure, I won't destroy it for 40. Lord, what about 30? I won't destroy it for 30. Abraham, he's a good bargainer. Lord, what about 20? If we find just 20 righteous souls, will you destroy it? No, I won't for 20. Well, Lord, one more time, what about 10? And then by the time we come down to verse 32 and 33, he has brought the Lord down to just 10 righteous souls. And the Lord says, I won't destroy it for 10 righteous souls. But brethren, the righteous souls were not found. But notice, there's a powerful lesson to learn from Abraham. What is it? Abraham stood up for righteousness. Do you realize what Abraham did? He didn't have to speak up for what he believed to be righteous people there. Apparently, Abraham thought that there were righteous people there, and he stood up for the righteous. Lord, don't destroy the righteous right along with the wicked. Of course, the Lord knew the whole story beforehand. But yet, Abraham is to be commended. Abraham is to be learned from. Why? His desire was to stand up for righteousness. That desire caused him to make that choice. That choice caused him to do something righteous. What was the righteous act? I'm going to talk to God about it. God, let's not destroy it for 50 souls. And the Lord talks. Brethren, this morning, let us learn, number one, we need to learn from the desire of Abraham. Stand up for righteous people. Brethren, one of the saddest pictures ever painted is when a member of the church stands over in a group that are not members of the church, and someone in the church walks by and the group begins talking about them, and that person in the church just stands there and nods their head and goes right along with it. Brethren, that is a lack of desire for righteousness. Brethren, if anyone stands up for me in the world, it should be you. And if if I stand up for anyone, I should be standing up for you. Why? We're in the church together. You're my brother and my sister. We're united. I should be standing up for you because you are a part of righteousness. You're a part of God's righteousness. And how terrible it is when the body begins to divide simply because we won't stand up for each other. We won't stand for the sake of righteousness. Another very powerful lesson that we just mentioned. And that is, with Abraham's desire, he was able to go and to talk to God about that desire. Brethren, this morning, can you sincerely say, I talk to God about the desires of my heart? If you have a desire that leads you towards wickedness, I hope that you're a strong enough Christian to talk to God about that desire. God, give me strength. I realize this is a weakness in my life. And I realize I struggle with it day after day. Give me strength. Did David in the Bible have any struggles? Did he have any false or wicked desires? Yes. After making some mistakes, what did he do? He turned and he talked to God about them. Brethren, there are homes being destroyed because of wicked desires. There are many homes that would not have been destroyed, even in the church, if men and women would have been strong enough to talk to God about their desires. Because you see, many times we allow desire to influence choice. And the choice we oftentimes make because of desire is a wrong choice or a choice of wickedness. There's someone else in this story that's very crucial for our full understanding of this. And that is in the 19th chapter. For time's sake, we won't read as much. I'll try to paraphrase a little bit for you. The two strangers that went on ahead, we see there in the 19th chapter that they enter Sodom, and we see that Lot, the nephew of Abraham, they just left Abraham's house. Now they're coming over, and what does Lot do? Stay at my house tonight. They say, no, that's okay. We'll stay on the street. No, I insist. Stay at my house tonight. Brethren, what does that tell you? Lot probably had learned a great deal about hospitality and living with his uncle and aunt. That's a very beautiful thing. A little bit off subject what we're talking about this morning, but remember how beautiful hospitality is. And many that you entertain in your home, many that you feed meals to, many that you allow to spend the night, they will leave there wanting to do the same because they enjoyed it. Here Lot probably learned this good habit from his family, and now he goes and he sees those strangers and he says, I insist you stay in our house. Brethren, there's a problem here though. The town, the city is overcome with homosexuality. Men and women of all ages, the old and the young, especially the men, gather at his door that night and they start to press the door in, the Bible says. They demand that Lot take those two strangers and let them have them to rape them. What's Lot to do? I guess his desire would be to please mankind. There's another part of Lot that says, my desire is to do righteous. But you see, now a choice must be made. What will I do? Will I choose righteousness or will I choose wickedness? And Lot falls into that category that so oftentimes we try to fall into because we think it's the safest route and it's really the most dangerous route. And that is, let me try to please both sides. Here's Lot standing with a closed door to his back. Here's two strangers inside his home. Here's a city of homosexuals and they're demanding to have those two men. And so finally he says, I will choose another wicked that will preserve them. Well, Lot, what would that wickedness be? I have two virgin daughters. I will offer those daughters to those men and let them do anything they want, he says, with them, so long as they allow this wickedness to not take place. Choosing another kind of wickedness over the other kind of wickedness. Brethren, how many times do we fall into the temptation of Lot's desire? That is, let me leave the group of righteous people. Let me shut the door behind me. Let me look and make sure there's no one righteous watching, and I'll pick some forms of wickedness and I'll take part in them. No, I won't go to the bar with you, but I'll go back to your house for a few drinks. No, I won't smoke in public, but I'll go back and smoke whatever you want in private. No, I can't tell just a flat out lie, but yeah, I'll deceive someone. No, I can't just steal, but yeah, I'll just kind of take a few things that aren't mine. Brethren, the desire to try to impress righteous people with wickedness is wrong. It's wrong. Lot thought that he would impress these two men that represented righteousness by picking another form of wickedness and allowing these men to escape. Brethren, how often do we fall in such confused thinking? We will do so often if we ever fall for wickedness to begin with. Choosing a life of wickedness leads us to do things that if we would just step out and look back, we would shake our head and say, how did I ever get into this kind of situation? Brethren, this morning, the last desire that I wish to share with you is the desire of those of the city of Sodom. That desire we're warned against very strongly in Romans, the first chapter. In Romans, the first chapter, the Lord does not make any qualms about it. He does not try to hide the fact. He does not say it's something to be embarrassed about talking about. He puts it in the Word of God, and we need to put it into our lives, and we need to talk about it, and we need to preach about it, because the world is talking about it, and the world is teaching something that is very untrue about it. He says in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 24, talking about the Roman brethren, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now that's the setting for what Paul is about to come out and list specifically and openly. And please listen carefully. "For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections." Today we would say to homosexual affections. "For even their women did change the natural use into which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which did not seem convenient." God, why did it happen? He said, "They turned against me. They forgot me. And when they did that, I allowed them to make their own choices." Well, God, how did they make such wicked choices? Paul says, by the inspiration of God, the Roman brethren made such wicked choices because they had such wicked desires. Paul, what was their desires? Women desiring women, men desiring men. Now notice, working that which seemingly unnatural, against the natural use of the body. Brethren, don't stand in a group and nod your head yes when someone says someone is naturally a homosexual. If you're going to nod your head yes to that, go ahead and say, "And I'm an atheist. I believe God lied when He wrote Romans 1. I don't believe the Bible to be true because God said it as plain as it ever could be said. It is against the natural creation of God." Well, God, how do you know? I designed you. God, how did you design us? For a man and a woman to be together for life. That's the pattern He gave us in the very beginning, and that's the pattern that He's desired for man all throughout the ages. And when we leave that, we have left the natural use of the body. There are those that want to say, "Listen, if it was unnatural, there would not be so many that desire it." Desire has nothing to do with righteousness. There are those that would say, "Listen, if it is wrong, I wouldn't desire it so strongly." The amount of desire has nothing to do with righteousness. But I want to read to you this morning a letter, or just a portion of a letter, from an individual that is now in prison. His desire that put him into prison began with pornography. And after desiring pornography for several years, that did not fulfill enough of his desires. And so he began raping. And now he says in this letter that he deserves the sentence that he has been given. And at the last of that letter, he wants to bring up one more point, and that's on the subject this morning. I want to mention it. He says one other quick point. Homosexuals are always saying that their lifestyle is just an alternate, that they are born that way, and that there is nothing wrong with it. Well, if that is so, then we should throw out all of the laws that affect them. But we have to also throw out all laws concerning sexual behavior. Because the same excuses that the homosexuals use to justify their behavior is the same excuses used by rapists, child molesters, cross-dressers, and so forth and so forth. And he's right. It comes down to this. Which God will you serve? The world's God or the God? Brethren, this morning, we all must decide. Which God will we serve? There is an Almighty God that says desire has nothing to do with righteousness. Homosexuality is wrong. We live in a society that strongly urges us to believe that choice is God. Now, brethren, did you hear that? We're almost done, but don't close me out yet. A powerful point to make. We live in a society that believes choice is God. Pro-choice. It doesn't matter if it's a baby. It doesn't matter if it's murder. Give me a choice, and if I make that choice, I am right because choice is my God. It doesn't matter about lifestyles. Pick a style, and whatever you decide, whatever your choice is, whether it be a man and a man, a woman and a woman, whether it be that you don't want to get married, just have several kids, it doesn't matter. Pick your lifestyle, and that's your choice. And as long as it's your choice, it's right. And that's what society is declaring. And I urge you this morning, brethren, if there's ever been a time to stand up for righteousness, the time is now. We must stand up for righteousness no matter what the desires are. We must always make choices based upon what is right and avoid the things that are wicked. How terrible it is that the cost of lives is the expense for a society that believes God is choice. This morning, we all have a decision to make. Do we want to serve the Almighty God by His standard? His standard is to obey the Word. Take up the cross daily and follow Him. The plan of salvation is, as we read throughout the New Testament by looking at various illustrations and examples throughout the Bible, is that they always heard. They believed what they heard. They repented or they turned away from sins. Because you can't come to God, obey and continue living in sin. It's a turning away from sin. Will we make mistakes? Yes, we'll make mistakes. But it's not a decision to continue living in sin. Repentance. Turn away from them. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because if we don't believe that, we don't believe in the Savior. And the Savior died on the cross, shed His blood so that we can have remission of sins through baptism. It's in the watery grave of baptism we come in contact with the blood of Christ in a symbolic way which washes away the sins. And then living faithful with Him. If you haven't done that, this morning's the time to decide. To make the choice to do righteous. If you have, but somewhere along the way you've fallen. Brethren, we all make mistakes. What's important this morning is that we come back. It's important that we make the choice to be righteous. Ask forgiveness of your sins from God and from others. If we can help you in any way, won't you come and stand as we sing?